A little over a week ago, I got to watch the movie Hacksaw Ridge with my son Jaira. He's 15 years old. I've seen it once before, and it's a really powerful movie. I mean, just as a disclaimer, it is extremely violent and gory and horrible in that sense, but it really has a great, powerful message, and it's a true story of a guy named Desmond Doss, and he was a conscientious objector in World War II. Not meaning that he wasn't willing to go into the military or even willing to go to battle, but just meaning that he didn't want to carry a gun or have to shoot people. It was kind of a unique situation to go into. And of course, his commanding officers weren't too excited about having a guy in the military who didn't have their back, basically. And his fellow soldiers, of course, thought that he was cowardly and couldn't really trust him and stuff. And so there was a bit of conflict in that. But his heart was to go and to make a difference, and he saw everybody else signing up, and he thought, you know, well, I want to make a difference too, even though I have this conviction that I shouldn't shoot anyone. And so he went ahead and signed up and became a medic and thought, you know, he didn't want to take lives, but he would be up for saving lives. And he ended up being involved in a battle at Okinawa, and it was a pretty intense battle. And this is a picture of the not really the battlefield, but like the path to the battlefield. And the deal was is there was like a 400-foot high cliff. So this is just a small, I don't know, what's that, maybe 40 feet or so of a cliff. And so 10 times that, and these soldiers would have to go up to the top of this cliff to engage in battle at the top. And at the top were the Japanese, and they had a whole series of tunnels underneath in the mountain. And so to soften up the troops, I guess, the artillery and bombers would come in before the American soldiers went up and would just blast the battlefield to complete smithereens, just completely destroy everything. And of course, the Japanese would all go down into the tunnels. And then when they would stop, then the Americans would climb up these cliffs and then engage in battle with the Japanese, who, of course, would come out. And so it's just this really brutal place to be fighting a battle because everything was just blown to smithereens and they had to climb this cliff. And so this was a situation that this guy found himself in. He just started saving people. And he was a medic, and so he would go over and find someone whose legs had been blown off or had lost their arm or was injured in some way, and then he would go and help them get back to the edge of the cliff and then be lowered down the cliff. And at some point, I remember it as being maybe after the first few people, he started just crying out to God, at least in the movie, and just crying out, kind of, Lord, one more. Just help me save one more. And he stayed up there, and he kept rescuing people at grave danger to himself. In fact, he got injured four different times and lots of shrapnel in his body. And he kept going back, though. He'd rescue somebody, and Lord, one more. Then he'd rescue somebody else, Lord, one more. And he ended up rescuing like 75 people off of this mountain. And imagine just how hard that would be to face the danger of going into gunfire and without a weapon, he wouldn't carry a weapon, and grabbing somebody and helping them back or carrying them back or dragging them back across this lunar landscape and then helping lower them down a cliff that's 200 pounds and then going back and finding someone else and doing the same thing again and again and again. And at times the Americans retreating and he would stay up and just keep rescuing one after another. Got two Bronze Stars for what he did, and he's the only conscientious objector to ever receive the Medal of Honor. And so it's a pretty cool story of this guy living out his convictions and being able to make a difference and save people's lives. And so for me, there's a part of that that's appealing. There's a part of that, you know, you watch something like that and it's like, I want to go to war. You know, it's like, I want to go save lives. I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. And I'll admit, you know, there's part of that that's probably selfish and that I want glory for myself and I want a medal and I want to be the hero. And so part of that's probably, I don't know, somebody picked on me in elementary school or something, and I have wounds, you know? And so I want to be affirmed. I'm sure that's part of it. But I also think that part of it is that is how God has created us, is that He's created us with purpose. He's created us with a mission that matters to Him. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so we know for sure that's true. We are created with purpose. We are on a mission. And I'm just taking a step further and saying, and perhaps we sense that in our hearts. Perhaps that's part of this desire of, I want my life to count. I want to do something that matters. And so maybe that's not for you. Maybe you don't connect with that. But I think a lot of people do. I think a lot of people have this sense of, I want to do something great. God has me here for a purpose. And today I want to talk about what Jesus said about how to step into that greatness, about a way that we can make our lives count, a way that we can do something that matters to Him and makes a difference in the world. And I'll just introduce the teaser there. The path is not through serving more. We are going to talk about service today, but that is not the key to doing something with your life. It's just trying harder and doing a little bit more. It's, I think, fundamentally different from that. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here. And I thank you that you've created us with purpose. Thank you that there is meaning to life, because life is really hard. And it's nice to know that we're going through this hardship for some reason. And maybe it is to win the Medal of Honor, or to do some great heroic act, to jump on a grenade. Maybe it's to be a teacher or a policeman or someone who's serving people and helping and loving on people. Maybe it's wiping noses and changing diapers. I don't know exactly what that is for each of us, but it's something that you've created, designed for us to do, and it's something you want us to walk into, and because of that, it's something that's great, something that's important, something that matters to you. And so I pray that you would help us to just walk into those things and to embrace what you have for us. And I pray that even this morning, God, you would soften our hearts toward you and your plan, that we would respond to you and what you've done for us. And so we ask that you would bless this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So probably most of you are familiar with, there's a time in Jesus' ministry when a couple of his disciples, James and John, started getting this idea of, you know, in the coming kingdom, it'd be pretty cool to sit on the right and left of Jesus. You know, that would be pretty awesome. And you see that desire for greatness there, right? And that's probably not coming out in the healthiest way. And so they get this idea, and I suppose they mention it to Mom, and Mom goes and confronts Jesus. It's like, Jesus, hey Jesus, you love my kids, don't you? Well, would you do me a favor, and in the coming kingdom, would you let them sit on your right and your left? And of course, Jesus doesn't say that he's going to do that. He doesn't say he's not. That's kind of interesting. And of course, the other disciples find out about this, and they're kind of irked, right? Like, what are you guys doing? You know, what makes you think that you're going to get like the first and second spot just right behind Jesus? That's just messed up. What's wrong with you? And so it's in this context that Jesus says this. He says, hey, you guys know how it is when people lead in the world. When the Gentile rulers reach some high position and they lord it over people. And they become the master. They become the one who's telling everyone what to do. And the people under them are servants. It's like, hey, you guys know how that is, right? And then he says this. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, referring to himself, that's Jesus, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's basically saying, hey, you know how the Gentile leaders, they want everybody to serve them. And that's probably why you're wanting a position of leadership and to be really high ranked. He says, no, not so with you guys. With you guys, it's different. So let me just highlight a few things from this passage. One thing that I think is attractive is Just this idea of servant leaders. I think that's appealing to most people. I think of like when a CEO stoops down to do a menial job, like if you've seen the TV show Undercover Boss. I think that's a really funny show. I like that. And I like when, you know, the boss is like flipping hamburgers and they're like no good at it. And there's one I saw where they're cleaning a pool and someone has to go clean. Somebody had gone to the bathroom inside the pool and it's their job to get it out. And it's like, that's awesome that they're willing to stoop to do these menial tasks and to be servant leaders. I think that's really beautiful. And in the military, we appreciate that too. Like, right? When someone's willing to go to the front lines, when someone's willing to risk taking a bullet, and they're not just sending other people out to risk and possible death, but they're willing to go there themselves. There's something really attractive about that. And I think that's beautiful. I don't know that that's the thrust of this verse, but I do find that appealing. And I think that's a good thing. I think something else that's interesting about this passage is how available greatness is to all of us. Because I tend to think in the world of what makes people successful, what makes them great. And it's not like one thing, but there are different possibilities. Like I think if they're extremely beautiful, there's a great chance that they'll be successful and that they'll rise to positions of authority and power. Prestige. If they're rich, if they're filthy, stinking rich, that's ideal. If they come from a good family that is powerful, or if people are gifted in a special way, and they're, whatever, a powerful speaker, or they're a great athlete, or they're an amazing guitarist, or if they have some special gift, it makes it so that they can become popular, that they can become a person of influence. And that's really cool. But what Jesus is saying here is not like that at all. Because I feel like a pretty ordinary person. And I'm like, I don't know that I'm gifted like that, right? What Jesus is saying, though, is that greatness is something that's attainable by anyone who's willing to be a servant, by anyone who's willing to be a slave. And so, I find that kind of cool, that what he is proposing here is something that's open to everybody. Another thing that I think is fascinating, again, put it in the context of James and John wanting to be first and second. Jesus doesn't reprove them. That's crazy. I mean, in this context, I would think this would be a perfect time to say, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great is a jerk. What's wrong with you guys? He doesn't do that. Instead, he gives them a path to greatness. Now, it's probably the opposite of what they're thinking. But still, that's kind of cool that he doesn't just squash this desire that they have to use their lives and to have impact. And so I find that kind of interesting. The other thing, though, that I think is fascinating is the way that he says this, the way that he words this. What he's saying is different than I think the way we often read it. Because he is not asking them to serve more. He just isn't. That is not what he's saying. He doesn't say, whoever of you wants to be great needs to serve more. Or even needs to serve. That's fundamentally different than what he said. He said, if you want to be great, you need to become a servant. That's a different thing. If you want to be first, you need to become a slave. That's different than just serving. And even when we think about a servant leader, that changes it. It's not a leader who serves, but to become a servant who may then get the opportunity to lead. It's stronger. Let me give you an example. Suppose I were to say, hey, after our church meeting this morning, we're going to have another group come in here and they've rented the building. And so we need to like push all the chairs to the side and we need to sweep and mop and get everything all spick and span for them. And so I need 5 people to stay afterwards to volunteer to help make that happen. And I just want you to think through what would go through your mind. And this is just a made up story. This is just fictitious. So you don't need to raise your hand. And you don't need to feel embarrassed for not raising your hand. But if I were going to ask that, what starts going through your mind right away? You're evaluating it, right? It's like, oh, okay, well, I got a lot of stuff going on. I don't know if I can stay late. You know, it's going to be hot by that time. And you know, I do a lot of serving already. It's time that somebody else kind of steps up to the plate. And in fact, I'm just going to give them an opportunity. And, you know, and all this stuff goes through our minds. And some of that's healthy and right and okay. I'm just saying it's very different than my second scenario. Okay. My second scenario is if I, as a pastor, am kind of evaluating life and busyness and things, and I'm like, man, you know, I am really busy. I could use some help. And so I need a volunteer. I need someone to sign up to be my personal pastoral slave. Will anybody volunteer? Okay, we understand right away, that is a different thing than just saying, hey, can you help out? And that's what Jesus is asking here. When you're thinking about becoming my slave, there's this kind of a wholehearted, like, I'm in. And there's this, it's not an evaluation of a situation. It's like, I don't know what that entails. I don't know if that's 15 minutes a week of helping out or 15 hours a week. I don't know if you're going to help me, like, or I'm going to help you study the Bible and come up with discussion questions, or do some sermon prep for you, or if I'm going to be cleaning toilets, or I don't know what that means other than I'm just at your beck and call. And I think that's the difference, is Jesus is not just saying, hey guys, if you want to be a leader, then, you know, kind of step it up a little bit and serve some more. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you want to be a leader in my kingdom, then be a servant, be a slave. So don't serve more. That's not the key. The key is to be a servant, to be a slave. So what's the difference between a person who serves and a servant? Well, first off, I think a servant wants to please someone else. A servant wants to please someone else. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And I like just that little last part there we'll focus on for now. He wants to please his commanding officer. I think a soldier is a great example of a servant. It's someone who is under the authority of someone else, and they're serving them, and they're looking to them and saying, what do you want me to do? And in light of that, then that affects their day-to-day actions and how they live their life. And so even in the serving example, if you became my personal pastoral slave, Your role would be to do what I want you to do, right? It sounds really weird. I mean, I'm really not looking for that. If anyone wants to volunteer, we can talk about it. But that would be your goal, right? I just want to do whatever will help Steve. Whereas I think when we're just thinking about serving, then there's all this evaluation of, well, should I serve here or shouldn't I serve here? How's that affect my life? How's that affect my family? How's that affect my schedule? Oh, I don't know if that's my thing. That's not really my gifting. And there's all this evaluation. But a servant just is like, I just want to please you. I just want to do whatever you have. And so the goal here is not to serve more, but to be a servant. And a servant is someone who wants to please their commanding officer or please their master or please their boss. And so in light of that, because a servant wants to please, they own someone else's mission. They're not just doing things for themselves, but they're doing what their master wants. And Jesus is an amazing example of this. John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And we're just going to look at two verses here, but there are a number of times that Jesus says things like this. And, you know, he'll say, hey, you know, these words, these aren't my words. I'm only saying what the Father tells me to say and stuff like that. And you really get the sense of Jesus being under authority in carrying out the mission of the Father. And probably most of the time, Jesus' mission lines up pretty well with the mission of the Father. Well, I think that would be fair to say. But it's kind of interesting. Right before Jesus went to the cross, there's this weird place where it seems like Jesus' will, Jesus' mission for his own life is maybe a little bit different than what the Father wants. And Jesus knows that he's going to go to the cross, and he knows it's going to be suffering, probably physical suffering and mental and emotional suffering, all kinds of suffering is going to take place at the cross. And so Jesus is in distress and he's crying out to God, you know, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Father, I don't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way to complete your mission, let's do that. But not my mission, but your mission be done. If this is the way it needs to be, then I'm in. Because Jesus was a servant. And as a servant, he wanted to please his Father. And because he wanted to please his Father, he was all about his Father's mission. So, the goal again is not to serve more, but to be a servant, to be a slave. I don't normally like to use that word, but I think it's good to keep coming back to that because it's a drastically different thing than just chipping in more. And I think we need to be conscious of that. So a servant does not live for himself. A servant doesn't live for himself. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. This time, as we look at this verse, I'm going to look at the first half of verse 4. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. What's that saying? It's saying when you're a soldier, you're not living for the concerns of this world. We're not living for your concerns. You just want to please your commanding officer. And so there's this degree to which they're not living for themselves. And I think we particularly see that when soldiers are out in the field or when they're deployed and they totally leave their normal life behind and they are not living for themselves. There are certain things they could manage by phone or through the web. You know, they could be making calls saying, hey, you know, can you go check my lawn? I know El Paso's been getting some rain and the grass is probably really long. Can you go check it and mow it if it needs to be mowed? You know, they're not managing life like that. They are not involved in civilian affairs. They've let go of that part of their life. They're not living for themselves. They're living to please their commanding officer. They're trying to do what he wants. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So here we get this picture of Jesus dying for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And that was tied into that very first passage we looked at as well, where Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served by other people, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. He's not taking service and taking a life from others. He's a life giver. He came to give life to us by going to the cross for us, by paying our death penalty on the cross so that we could have eternal life by believing in him and what he did for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought into his family. And because of that, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. I think a really key part of this verse is the beginning. For Christ's love compels us. What's that mean? Christ's love compels us. If we could go back to Hacksaw Ridge for a second. Desmond Doss was not appreciated by his fellow soldiers. They thought he was a wimp. The coward. And they didn't think that he cared about them, and he wasn't willing to defend them until the battle, until he was full of shrapnel, until he kept risking his life. Now imagine, I don't know if anything like this happened, but imagine when he's in the hospital, which he was. Imagine some of these guys find out about this. And they're like, oh, Desmond's in the hospital. And he saved 75 people's lives, and he just kept going back again and again and again and again. And we should do something for, you know, we should call, we should make sure that, like, his family's being taken care of and his parents are doing okay, and let's chip in and let's do something for, there's this response. If we realize, it's like, hey, he gave so much for us. He loved us so much. And there's this response of, we want to do something for him because of what he did for us. And that's really important in this, for Christ's love compels us. When we understand what Jesus did for us, when we understand his sacrifice for us, when we didn't deserve any of it, then we get it. Oh, he loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us. He cares about me. And then there's a response back of, and so I want to live for him. And so I don't think God's just saying, hey, you know, give up your life. Quit living for yourself. Live for God. No, it's for Christ's love compels us. When we get what he's done for us, there's a response of not living for ourselves, but living for God. And that's the way a good servant is. Is they're not living for their own well-being or their own cares, but they're living for their master. And presumably, this would be talking about a master who loves them and cares about them. So, don't just serve, but be a servant. So how can we embrace servanthood? I know that that's not easy, right? It's not like, oh yeah, okay, well you made it clear, the Bible says I should serve, so I'm going to be a servant. It's harder than that, because like, I don't want to be a servant. That's challenging, that's threatening, that's... I don't know what that entails. I don't know what he's going to ask of me. And so let's just talk through that a little bit. I think one thing that's helpful is to realize that it's our choice, that God is laying a choice before us. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Romans 6. And in verse 13, it says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And so there's a lot of stuff we could go into in this verse, but we get the sense of offering ourselves. It says the parts of our body. I think that just sounds weird. We'd have to talk about that for a while, right? But just think of it just real generally, of this idea of just offering ourselves to God in his ways, rather than offering ourselves to sin and our ways. I think maybe Romans 12:1 says it a little bit more succinctly. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And here we get this picture really clearly of offering ourselves as a sacrifice. Like, here, God, I'm going to offer you myself, my whole self. And this verse has a very critical word in it. And this sounds really cheesy, and I know pastors say this all the time, but the first word is critically important in this verse, the therefore. It means a ton. It ties into what he's been talking about. And we get a hint of it here in this verse where he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." Whatever the therefore is, it's tied into God's mercy. And I think it's tied into the first 11 chapters of Romans, where God is explaining the gospel and forgiveness. And I think Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then it goes on and it talks about, okay, well now if we've been brought into his family, now we're his children, how much more is he going to show us grace and mercy now that we're his, if he treated us that way when we were sinners? And so it's talking about God's mercies that have been talked about for 11 chapters, and saying, hey, in light of how merciful God is, offer yourselves to him. Entrust yourself to him. But it's a choice that we make. It's not just something he's forcing us into. So I think to kind of make the choice, say, okay, God, I'm in. I want to be your servant. I think we have to realize that this is not something he's forcing us into, but this is a choice that he's setting before us. And I think that helps us if we're not forced into it. I think it's also helpful to realize that we're already slaves. He's not just asking us to become a slave, but we're already slaves. We're slaves to the one we obey. This also out of Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." So we are slaves to the one who we obey. So that could be sin, it talks about there, or it could be slaves to righteousness, to right living. Or you could look at it as being slaves to God or slaves to Satan. And we're probably like, oh, that's kind of weird. I don't know if I really see myself that way. I mean, certainly if you're sitting here this morning, you're probably not going to be, oh yeah, I think I'm a slave to Satan. Probably not. But are we slaves to God? That seems a little bit weird too. So what if you're like, well, I'm not a slave to anybody. I kind of do my own thing, and I pick and choose, and I try to figure out what's best in life, and that's what I do. Okay, let me ask you this question. Then who are you obeying? Who are you obeying? Well, then it would be myself. So then I'm not a slave to Satan, I'm not a slave to God, I'm a slave to myself. And so I think it's helpful just to think through that a little bit. It's like, well, who do I obey? And I hope we all connect with that without feeling horribly guilty. Like, I think we can all relate to, we all do that at times, right? We obey ourselves rather than anyone else, rather than God. And we try to please ourselves, perhaps, over pleasing God. And so just to acknowledge, well, sometimes I'm a slave to myself. And just to realize that's a reality at times. And then I think to think about who our master is, and is it the master we want to be our master? So continuing on in Romans 6, I really like this passage. He says, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Let's go back to the top. When you were slaves to sin, when you were obeying your desires, when you were obeying sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. We like the word free, right? We like being free. And so when you were not following God, but kind of doing your own thing, you were free to do what you want. You weren't under these rules of right living, of righteousness. And so wasn't that great? And then he goes on, he says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of?" And then I think he's saying, hey, remember, before you followed God, you were doing your own thing. And you thought you were free. And he's just saying, what benefit did you receive? In other words, how did that work out for you? How did that work out? Because now you're looking back and you're like, oh man, I'm ashamed of how I lived there. And I think just to realize that when we're slaves to ourselves, when we're following ourselves, it's not necessarily to our benefit. It's not always a blessing. Although we like the idea of freedom, the reality is God knows what's better for me more than I know. And if I have two choices in life, and I'm going to do choice A or choice B, I don't really know how that's going to play out in a week, or in 6 months, or in 10 years. I'm not sovereign. I'm not all-knowing. I tend to be short-sighted. I care more about, you know, how it's going to work for me right now than how it's going to play out in the future. I tend to be fleshy. I tend to perceive the will of God through my own lenses. And I think things that benefit me are things that must be the will of God. And so I am kind of tainted. So do I make a good master for myself? Or can I trust God who loves me and who sent Jesus to go to the cross for me and who brought me into his family? And so I just think it's helpful to realize I have a choice. And I'm already a slave to somebody. I'm not just entering into slavery anew. And so then it comes down to choosing your master. And although it's hard for me to see it, God's a better master of my life than I am. He knows what's good. He knows what will be beneficial. He knows what will be a blessing. And so I want to choose him as my master instead of myself. And so just big picture again, to me this is encouraging because this is a path to greatness. It's not just, hey, suck it up and serve some more. It's different than that. It's like, man, just entrust yourself to God and be his servant and let him lead you however that looks. And in that is a path of fulfillment. And in that is a path of greatness, of doing things that matter. Let me share just one more thing that I think is interesting in this passage, is that there are some verses, and we've looked at some of them, that talk about being slaves to God. But it's interesting, when Jesus talks about it, he doesn't present it that way. He doesn't say, hey, whoever wants to be great, you need to be a servant of the Most High. No, he's like, hey, whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Man, he really points it back at the people instead of pointing it up at God. And I think the reason he does that is because God's heart is for people. God's heart is for people. So I mentioned Desmond Doss's prayer, his famous prayer in the movies, just one more. But there's another prayer that really caught my attention in the movie again. I don't know if he said this in real life, but he's saved a couple people pretty early on in the part of the movie where he's rescuing people. And he's drugged someone up to the side and helped them get down the cliff. And then I don't know why, but maybe it's the futility of it all. Like, well, I saved one, but there's thousands more. I don't know, but he gets this point where he kind of cries out to God. He's like, what do you want from me? I can't hear your voice. And then a voice speaks out, and it says, medic! Help! And I love that. I love that. It's like, if you can't hear the voice of God, maybe listen for the voice of God through the people he loves. And I think there's an element of sometimes where we want to do something great, we want to fly, okay, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that, just tell me. And no angel appears and tells us what to do, so we're like, okay, I guess I'm good. And maybe a better approach would be like, well, he's already told us. You know, quit looking for a voice from heaven, but look to his people and serve those people. And so I think both are true, to be a servant of God and his people. And his people. And I think this kind of ties in like with Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about, you know, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. So it's not all about just serving other people, but there's this connection with people are who is on God's heart. Obviously, this is the takeaway. Don't just serve more, but be a servant. That's God's heart for us, and that's the path to greatness. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here, and we thank you just, I don't know, sometimes you just turn things upside down, and I'm thinking one way, and you say something completely different, and I need that. And God, I pray that you would help me and help us all just to own this idea of not just figuring out how I can chip in a little bit more, but just really raising my hand and saying, I volunteer. God, I'll be your personal slave. And if you don't tell me what to do, then I'll look around me and I'll see where there are needs and I'll jump in and I'll live as a servant, serving people, loving them and helping them, using whatever talents and resources you've given me. And God, we probably all want that to a certain degree, and we're probably all scared to do that to a certain degree. And we probably all see that that's good. That's a good thing. And so I pray, God, you would help us just now and as we meditate on this, as this keeps running through our minds, God, help us to give ourselves to you and to your people and not just to live for ourselves. I pray you'd help us to also just continue to grow in our understanding of love and what you've done for us so that we are responding to you and not just trying to buck up and do more. So we thank you for this time here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.